Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Now we're in the middle of a series called Authentic Community. And I just had some stuff on my heart this last week. I had an opportunity to get out of town and spend some time with the Lord. It's always nice when you actually get to take off work, because then you can do things you wouldn't normally have the time to do normally. I've got like that is an awesome ringer. I've got like three books going that I'm working on getting through, and you just have an opportunity to do those things when you're not having to work. But we're in the middle of a series called Authentic Community, and last week we brought out some things, and I know I've talked about this before. Speaking of impact of the local church, because the local church, folks, the local church is Father's heart. It just is. There's just no way around that. When we read the New Testament, everything that you see that was written in letter form, it wasn't written to a universal church, it was written to a local church. We just get to be recipients of it, but it was written to local churches. Sometimes we take that out of the context and we make it be universal church. And it seems like, you know, we've talked about this last week, it seems like over the years there's been a shift from the focus of the local church, and people get burned and people get treated badly, And people get a spirit of stupid on them and they treat people badly. But it never changes Father's heart as to what is his treasure. And his treasure is the local church. And he intended for the local churches to flourish, to meet the needs of people in cities, towns, and nations. And so, even though that, you know, we've had some bad experiences, I grew up in church my whole life, and, you know, if we wanted to give a list of bad experiences, I could probably give you some. But we don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, because it never changes Father's heart. Father's heart is still the local church. I know in the season that we like to focus on the priesthood of the believer, he never intended for us to focus on the priesthood of the believer outside of the local church. Because the writer of Hebrews says, when you come together. He didn't say if you come together. He said, when you come together. And he was speaking to a local body of believers, a local church. So we always want to put things back in the context that they were intended. And, you know, if you're like me and you're raised in church, even if you weren't raised in church, if you've walked the streets long enough, you've heard enough street preachers probably trying to do their part in furthering the gospel. But you see what the effect has been in our nation. And, you know, we can sit around and curse the darkness all day long. But the real simple truth of the matter is we just simply picked the wrong message for the wrong time. If you'll notice, if you were raised in church just like me, you'll notice that what you primarily were raised with was what is touched on here in Matthew chapter 3. And this is speaking about John the Baptist. And it says, it was this time that John the Baptist began to preach in the desert of Judah. By the way, most of the scriptures I'm reading are out of the Passion Translation. So in case you don't recognize what's being said, it is that translation. It was at this time that John the Baptizer began to preach in the desert of Judah. His message was this: the reign of heaven's kingdom is about to appear. Everybody say about to appear. So you better keep turning away from your evil and turn back to God. How many have ever heard a street preacher say that? And he goes on to say, In chapter verse 3, Isaiah was referring to John when he prophesied a thunderous voice. One will be crying out in the wilderness, prepare yourself for the Lord's coming. Does that sound familiar? That's what I was raised with, guys. You know, you better get right. The Lord's coming back. You need to get, you know. And Acts chapter 13 touches on John's message like this. It says, before Jesus appeared, John preached the message of a baptism of repentance to prepare. Well, how many understand that was John's assignment? It's good to do your assignment, right? But how many know if you try to do somebody else's assignment, it doesn't really go very well in the season that you're in. So his season, his assignment was for his season. But you'll notice a difference in John's message. Again, it says that his message was the reign of kingdom, heaven's kingdom is about to appear. Everybody say about to appear. But you'll notice a major difference between John's message and Jesus' message. When Jesus came on the scene, he didn't say the kingdom was about to appear. He said the kingdom is here. Everybody say the kingdom is here. How many know the kingdom is here is a lot different than the kingdom is about to be here? You can only tell somebody so long that something's about to happen, and they'll get frustrated and say, you know what, forget it. Even in your Bible, it talks about that folks will say, you know, at the message of the Lord's coming back, he's coming back, he's coming back. They're going to say, he's not coming back. Well, people hear something so long and things don't change and they just get frustrated and they get infuriated and they go their own way. Right? So we look at things that are going on in our nation, and this is exactly what we're seeing, folks. We're seeing the results of the church preaching the wrong message at the wrong time. Because the message of the church, the message of local churches is supposed to be, the kingdom of God is here right now. Oh, and by the way, this is what it looks like, and this is how it affects you. Right now. Not later on, but right now. But I, like I said, with me, when I was raised in church, I was raised with the message that the kingdom is going to appear. The kingdom was always later on. It was when this whole thing is over with. Well, what about right now? You know, as soon as I was old enough to make a decision, I decided church is not for me. I'm out of here. It's because there was nothing relevant. It was always in the future. But how many know God's a right now God? Faith is now, not it's going to be. So if faith is now, the kingdom is now. And so when Jesus showed up on the scene, notice the difference. In the new era that he launched compared to where John was in. Matthew chapter 3 verse 16 says this. Jesus rose up out of the water, and we know this. He got baptized by John. But notice that a new era began. He said Jesus rose up out of the water. The heavenly realm opened. Everybody say the heavens are open. And over him he saw the Holy Spirit descend out of the heavens and rest upon him in the form of a dove. Then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted. How many know in this new era the Father is speaking? So the heavens are open and Father is saying something. How come they're still saying that he doesn't talk anymore? If we're in a new era, then the heavens are open and Father is speaking. In fact, he's speaking all the time. Notice what it says in verse 17. Then suddenly the voice of the Father shouted, this is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him. This is the Son I love, and my greatest delight is in him. Luke says it like this. The Father said, you are my beloved one. Through you I am fulfilled. How many know he could just as well say that about you? Are you his beloved? Well, John called you his beloved in his letter, 1 John. You're called that all over his letters. So if this beloved if Father looks at this one as his beloved and says, through you I'm fulfilled, then he's also declaring those that are in Christ to be the same way. So the new era opened up with the coming of Jesus on the scene. The heavens are open. The Spirit came down. He never left. The Father is always speaking. And what is he saying? He's saying that you're my son, you're my daughter, and you're my greatest delight. And in you I'm fulfilled. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 3:22. I try to get people to understand this when it comes to water baptism. Because what I was raised with when I was a kid in church was water baptism was a time for you to pony up. How many ever had that experience? It's time to pony up and make your public declaration of faith. You're saved, right? Well, you'll find that water baptism is a little bit different from Father's perspective. Father's perspective, the reason he wants us to have water baptism is because he wants to declare, he wants you to realize what he declared over Jesus, he's declaring over you in that moment. And he wants you to understand that he loves to participate with you in that event. You ever been to a little ball game or something with your young little kid and you get to cheer him on? You know? It doesn't matter whether they're good or not. They're yours and you can cheer him on. Well, Jesus likes, and Father likes to cheer on his kids. Notice from Father's vantage point what the Spirit of God brings out in 1 Peter 3. He says, corresponding that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word for there isn't actually what it says. The Greek New Testament, it's not the word for at all, it's the word from. So what this is a picture of is, When you go through water baptism, he wants you to understand what's so significant. Why does Peter tie this to through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Why does he tie it to the resurrection? Well, because in Romans declares that the reason Father was raised from the dead is because in that act of raising him from the dead was a public declaration that you are now the righteousness of God. I believe it's Romans chapter 4. See, we've always kind of misunderstood that and read over that. But because of the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, folks, when Jesus was raised from the dead, Father was declaring to the entire human race that they're now the righteousness of God. So when Peter ties water baptism to the significance of resurrection, he's simply saying, Father wants you to participate in water baptism because he wants you to experience with him cheering you on, telling you that you are my beloved, you are my delight, in whom I'm well pleased, you're my fulfillment. He wants you to realize what having a clear conscience is. And he wants you to understand that that's who you are. Paul talked a number of places in his writings, in his letters, about having a clear conscience. One of the ones, I just kind of pulled this out. It's not in my message, but I'll see if I can pull it out anyway. Go to 2 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy. Obviously, if Paul wrote it, it had to be that one, right? I never caught what he said in this. But it's amazing. Second Timothy, he opens up the letter. Second Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 3. And if you're like me, for a number of years I read over this verse and didn't catch what he said. He said, I thank God whom I serve with a what? A clear conscience. Like my forefathers did. Now who's he speaking of? Abraham, Isaac, Joseph. Why did Abraham, Isaac, and Joseph have a clear conscience? Because the law didn't show up. So, Paul, or if you're Jewish, you can refer to him as Rabbi Saul. I think I'm saying that right. You understand that he understood the significance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It made it possible for a human being to function from a clear conscience, the way Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph did. So this is the significance of water baptism. But so the Father says the Holy Spirit descended out of heaven, rested upon Jesus. The voice of Father shouted from the sky, and this is what he wants to say over everyone that participates in water baptism. He wants you to realize this, that you're his son, you're his daughter, whom he loves, and his greatest delight is in you. So we said the era that Jesus opened up was the heavens are open. The beloved, you're his beloved, and you're his greatest delight. Now look at the environment that surrounded that. Matthew chapter 4, it says, afterward the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the lonely wilderness in order to reveal his strength against the accuser. I love the way the Passion Translation words this, because most of your other translations, three of the writers will say that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness. And one translation said, one letter says the Holy Spirit led him during the wilderness, or through the wilderness, in the wilderness. So between all four writers, you get the idea. But what he brings out in the Aramaic is that the reason why the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness. How many know the wilderness is not a good place to be? Israel didn't like it. Israel failed miserably. But what was God trying to do for Israel during the whole wilderness time? Get them to understand and learn his voice. If you'll read Deuteronomy, you will find that the instruction for the nation of Israel wasn't any different than it is today for us, the new covenant. Go into Deuteronomy and just for kicks, get a colored pencil or something and underline every time he says, listen to my voice. If you listen to my voice, pay attention to my voice. What are we supposed to do in the new covenant? Listen to my voice. Pay attention. So he took them into the wilderness, not so they could camp out and die. He took them to the wilderness so they would learn him, learn his voice. But they didn't do that, so they turned the wilderness into a permanent camping trip that ended up badly. But you'll notice here, Jesus gets taken to the same place where they failed, he succeeded. But you notice that it says in this Passion Translation that the Holy Spirit led him specifically into the wilderness so that he could reveal his strength against the accuser. So much of what we say we know in print, we don't really know, because it's only theory, because we're not allowing the Spirit of God to lead us into situations where he can prove it. We want everything to be hunky-dory smooth. And I'm not saying that's not a part of the promises of God and the blessing of God, but they'll get in situations. I mean, you know, life happens. Every time life happens, he wants us to key into him and learn his ways and learn his voice in that situation so that we can follow him through it. But if we don't ever want to go into those situations, if we don't ever want to take a risk to put ourselves out there in certain situations, there are a lot of things we're not going to learn because we're not going to allow him to reveal those things to us. Part of learning him is not just learning print. You know, and I never thought I'd say that. I love the Word. I love the Word of God. I came out of what folks would call the Word of God movement, and I love it. But learning the Word of God in print is only maybe 35% to 40% of it. You say, well, why didn't you do 50-50? It's not that strong. It's 35 to 40. The reason I say that is because as long as everything remains theory to you, there's an inroads and an avenue for the devil to come in and talk you out of things. What did Jesus say? He said, the prince of darkness has nothing in me. Why does he have nothing in him? He has nothing in him because Jesus was willing to go where the Spirit of God put him and led him so that he could prove to him, this joker's got nothing on you. Time and time and time and time and time again. He needed to know the Word too, but he needed to know the voice of the Spirit of God. In fact, what does he say? One of the very first things he says in this experience, in fact, it's on the screen there in verse 4. He answered after the accuser tried to get him to, hey man, you're the Son of God, why don't you do this? He starts out admitting him and shining him on. Man, you're the Son of God, you're the man. And Jesus puts him in his place. He says, look, the scripture says bread alone will not satisfy. But true life is found in every word which constantly goes forth from God's mouth. That word there is the word rhema, that spontaneously spoken word. Man was created. The DNA of human beings was created to be connected to the creator of the universe. I said this last week and the week before last. The reason why there's frustration, the reason why we have anger, bitterness, the reason why everybody's looking for everybody else to meet their needs in this nation is because human beings were not created to run with anybody except Him. And He's the only one that's going to meet that need. He's the only one that's going to be that provision. He's the only one that's going to be that answer. Because human beings were designed to see things they're not seeing. They were designed to hear things they're not hearing right now. That's the glory of being in the new creation, being the new creation man and woman, as you were given the nature upgrade. You were given access to permanent connection to Him, one who knows all, sees all, and then will show you things that and allow you to see things that other people aren't seeing, allow you to hear things that other people aren't hearing. When Jesus came out of the scene, He didn't come on the scene as God. He came on the scene as a man with the mantle of the Spirit of God on Him, and He learned to see what no man was seeing and hear what no man was hearing. And He simply makes that declaration here that human beings, your true life is found by being connected to every word that's coming out of the Father's mouth in any place, any time, all the time. So this is the era that Jesus ushered in. And the environment that accompanies that era, notice it looks different than the era that John was in. John's message was, get your heart right, get ready, Jesus is coming back. Turn away from your sins. It was a message of repentance. But Jesus' message was, the kingdom of God is here right now. In fact, the Passion Translation words are like this from the Aramaic. The kingdom of God is at your touch. It's here right now and it's at your touch. So what does the environment look like that accompanies that message? Certainly not the same one that John had. Well, that message was, Jesus said, proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. So that in Matthew chapter 4, see, we're progressing from that baptism into the Jordan, into His ministry. We're progressing from that place and says, you who spend your days shrouded in darkness, and He's quoting from Isaiah, can now say, when can they say it? They can say it now because the kingdom of heaven is now. The kingdom of God is right now. It's at their fingertips. It's at their touch. Jesus' message, His demonstration matched His message. And so this is the reason why Isaiah said at that point in time, when this new era comes on the scene, people will be able to say they've seen a brilliant light. They who were living in darkness can now say the dawning light arises upon us. And then it says from that point in verse 17 of chapter 4, it says, from that point, Jesus began to proclaim this message. He said, as soon as I can get this screen to change. From that time on, Jesus began, verse 17, to proclaim this message. With these words, keep turning away from your sins and come back to God, for heaven's reigning kingdom is now accessible. How many know that changes the game? How many know this nation needs to see the demonstration of heaven's kingdom accessible right now? Not when you're off the planet. Verse 23, Jesus ministered from place to place. The hope of, and I put this in there because if it's the hope of the kingdom, it's the hope of His assigned message, which is the accessible kingdom. Jesus ministered from place to place, the hope of the accessible reigning kingdom realm, and healing every kind of sickness and everything among the people. His fame spread everywhere. Many people who were in pain, suffering with every kind of illness, were brought to Jesus for the healing, epileptics, paralytics, and those tormented with demonic powers. And some of them were set free. Just make sure you're awake. As a result of that, so we're just kind of making our way through the verses. As a result of that, what happened? Well, it says large crowds followed him. Notice it didn't say a couple people here and there. What's the result of this environment? What's the result of this message? Large crowds followed him. From Galilee, from the Decapolis, which was 10 cities, Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan River. And they came from all over the place. The Passion Translation says it like this, because large isn't a big enough word, I guess. This resulted in massive crowds of people following him, including people from... Now, if we were talking about us today, this is how this verse would read. This resulted in massive crowds of people following him, including people from Phoenix, Scottsdale, the land of Paradise Valley, the region of the 10 cities known as Glendale, Peoria, Sun City, Surprise, Youngtown, El Mirage, Avondale, Goodyear, Carefree, Anthem, Around the Beyond, Salt River, Mesa, Tempe, Chandler, Fountain Hills, Gilbert, Apache Junction. That's what it would look like. I'm sorry, Queen Creek. It wouldn't fit on the screen, see? That's a lot of cities. But that's modern day. If that message had that result then, how many know that message has that result now? I posed this to us last week. And realize I'm not trying to be mean. But how many know it's good to ponder things? Let's be a people who are willing to allow Father to build this local church using us to make it into what's in His heart. Say, what's in His heart? So I think what we've kind of missed it along the way is we've got this idea that, you know, in certain instances, the local church is all about us. Look, guys, I've seen it all. Well, almost all. And when we start making it about us, that's where we have challenges. I've seen some of the greatest instances and the greatest men of God in their time. I've seen them roll into cities and build one of the greatest local churches, the most impacting in society in that local church, local churches. In a number of years, they're gone. I sat in an auditorium that sat probably close to 10,000 people. That was right in the middle of a part of the city that it needed to be in. That was doing massive, awesome things in that city. Awesome influence. By the time I got there, they had curtains pulled from the back sections all the way up to where only thing that was people were sitting in was just the main things on the floor and maybe one section of balcony. Within a few years, the man was gone. The church was sold to the city as a conference center. And now the man is just off doing his thing. What happened? Well, somewhere along the way, we made the local church be about a man. The local church is never about a man. The local church is about what's in Father's heart for that city. So if we can get back to not throw the baby out with the bathwater and get back to the fact that every time a local church, if it's called to exist and it's called to be raised up, that there is an assignment from the heart of Father for that local church to impact and influence that city and the cities around it and the nation. So we want to make sure we stay in tune with that. We want to make sure that we understand that there is nothing greater in Father's heart than the local church. Because from that organism, from that, we see that he said in Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, the household of God, he called it the household of God, which is the church, the living God, the pillar, the support of the truth. If you'll remember that that letter to Timothy, that was written to a local church. Timothy was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. He wasn't writing to the universal church. The universal church is not called the household of God. The local church is. When I was a kid, and many of you guys can relate to this, how many of you got called in the carpet for running in the household of God? Some deacon would grab me by the neck. Don't run in the household of God. Okay, sorry. But everybody understood that the local church was the household of God. So we understand this verse. Paul is not talking to Timothy about some nebulous universal church that's the whole. He's talking about the pastor, the church that you're pastoring, dude. Ephesus. But he said, which by the way was 100,000 people. No small work. I don't know how you do 100,000 people. That's the same thing as what's going on in South Korea. They've long surpassed 100,000 people. And they're all in houses. Whew, man. That'd jerk the slack out of you. But the household of God, this is the local church, which is the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Father sees local churches as a pillar and a support of the truth. It's a pillar and a support of, not just print, but the Spirit of truth. John says the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit needs local churches to be raised up, people to key into learning His voice, learning His ways, and key into what is really in the heart of Father for that local church, and to let Holy Spirit utilize them to bring it to pass. Because people's lives and cities depend on whether each local church does the assignment that it's supposed to be accomplishing. It's not about individuals. I'm not going to go put my face on a billboard. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I'm not coming against that. Don't take it wrong. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go put my face on the side of a bus. I'm not going to go ask you guys to go to the sign store and get a wraparound for your vehicle that has Best Life Church and my face. I'm not asking so y'all can breathe easy on that. We're not going to do that. But We do want to understand that the local church is valuable to Father. And in Matthew 5:21, we're progressing right along. Chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. Chapter 5 through 7, we've said, has been referred to as the Beatitudes. It's a mindset. And Jesus makes a statement. He says, your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. Your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. Some translations say where your heart is, your treasure is also. That's the most common one that I'm familiar with. But he brings out in the Aramaic, it says, your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. So, the question is raised, if Father sees the local church as the pillar and support of the truth, what do we see it as? Do we value it as treasure? Do we value and treasure the local church, or is there always something better? Because Jesus says in Matthew 5, what does he say? He says, your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. So we just want to make sure we're people that are hooked up to Father's heart. And so we go to Acts chapter 2, the birth of the local church. And it says, every believer was faithfully devoted to the followings of the teachings of the apostles. We talked about the last couple of weeks. If you want to go back into, go on the website, bestlifechurch.org, and you can pull down under teachings, pull down the last 2 weeks of teachings. I highly recommend that you do it because there's some things that we said. Well, last week was good, but the week before that, I said it when I said it. I wish we could have put it on the internet, on YouTube, because I would have liked to have seen how it would have blown up. But they followed the teaching of the apostles, but the teachings of the apostles had to be the teachings of Jesus. Because the church had just started. So if we go to the teachings of Jesus, this is where we started there. We go to the teachings of Jesus and we find out that when he ushered in the new era, The heavens are open. Father's speaking. His message is, you're my beloved in whom I'm well pleased. My delight's in you. The kingdom of God is accessible right now at your fingertips, and this is what that environment looks like. Go, lay hands on the sick, they recover, everything. He told them what to do in Mark chapter 16. So they were following the teachings of the apostles. It says their hearts were mutually linked to one another. They were mutually linked to one another, sharing communion and coming together regularly for prayer. A deep sense of holy awe swept over everyone. So notice it says every believer was faithfully devoted to the following of the teachings of the apostles. The teachings of the apostles were nothing different than what Jesus demonstrated in his earthly ministry. Can we all agree to that? Yes. Okay. Now, notice later on in the book of Acts, it says in Acts 2 that they were all faithfully devoted to the teachings and their hearts are mutually linked together. What linked their hearts together? Well, Acts chapter 4 says it's impossible for us to stop speaking about all the things we've seen and heard. Right? So if we're going to talk about authentic community has to be buried in things we've seen and heard. Right? I said, right? Notice in verse 23 and 24 of chapter 4 of Acts, you remember they raised up this guy. He's lame from birth. They find themselves in front of the religious establishment. They gave him a talking to. And so immediately once they were released from there, as soon as they were released from custody, Peter and John went to the other believers, explained all that had happened with the high priest and the elders. When the believers heard the report, they raised their voice in unity and prayed. Notice what this doesn't say. As soon as they were released from custody, Peter and John went from house to house trying to find all the believers and get them together. Notice it doesn't say that. There was already a group of them together. It doesn't say how many. It just says there were some together. Well, I mean, if there's two, that's believers, right? So the first thing they did, they proclaimed the word of God with unrestrained boldness, because remember they prayed, and it says all the believers were of one mind. Everybody say one mind. Selfishness was not a part of their community. And then you remember jumping forward to Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas, by the leading of the Spirit of God, they met a woman. They ministered to her. She got saved. And then all hell broke loose. They got thrown in jail. They got beat, put in jail. They had a praise and worship party in the cell. The cell doors flew open. All the prisoners were so drawn to the presence of God and probably freaked out of their mind, they stayed put. The jailer, on the other hand, was going to kill himself. But Paul said, hey, don't do that. It's not a good idea. It's pretty permanent. And Paul and Silas left the prison after the jailer cleaned their wounds and the city officials begged them to move on. And they went back to, and they met with, what does it say? Believers. That means there had to be more than one together with somebody else, right? He doesn't say they had to go from house to house and search them all out and get them all together. And they comforted them, encouraged them before they departed. You know, it's amazing. Let's go to Mark 16. Because I want to bring something out. I kept seeing this over and over and over again. And, you know, Mark 16, this can freak people out. In fact, it'll freak people out so badly that, if you know, you can just pretend like it doesn't exist. You'd rather just go read Matthew because his is a lot more tamer. But Mark says that Jesus said, as you go into all the world, preach openly the wonderful news of the gospel to the entire human race. Whoever believes the good news and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe the good news will be condemned. In fact, John 3:18 says the reason they didn't receive it is because they're already condemned. And these miracle signs will accompany those who believe. They'll drive out demons in the power of my name. They'll speak in tongues, and they'll lay hands on the sick and heal them. Well, did you notice the first three words? What does it say? It's amazing to me that when you go through the Gospels, just how casual this thing is. We're the ones that made it into one big hairy deal. We get so wrapped around the axle emotionally, we just kind of like shut down and go home. But this thing is so casual, it's unbelievable. And it's all in your print. Jesus said, as you go. He didn't say, go do outreach. He just said, as you go. How many know as you go is, you know, I can go to Home Depot. I can walk to the park. That's an as you go. That's what as you go looks like. Right? That's not, everybody get together, we're going to pray for 3 hours, I'm going to go out there, and this is what you're going to say. When they say this, you say that. When they say that, you say this. When they say this, you say that. And then your object is, you want to cause them to land and confess Jesus. I've been through all that. That's pretty high maintenance. It's pretty stressful emotionally. But the gospel is low maintenance, and the gospel is pretty low key. And it's pretty casual. He said, as you go, preach openly or speak openly. Everybody say openly. How many know that's not canned? How many know if you put the as you go with openly, that's just simply having conversation? Why? Because Jesus in verse 19, after all verse 18, he says that Jesus ascended, sat down at the place of honor after he gave him all those instructions. He sat down at the right hand of God, and the apostles, the local churches, went out announcing the good news everywhere as the Lord himself consistently worked with them, validating the message they preached with miracle signs and company that accompanied them. So many of us have felt like our assignment as church, as churches and as individuals looks something like this. And if you don't know what that is, that's you in a raft getting ready to go down the rapids. Dear God, help me. Especially if you think it's going to end up like this. That's pretty high stress. But Jesus never intended for our assignment to look like that. Or to feel like this. He said, as you go. Notice in Matthew's version of this, in verse 20, chapter 28... it says, meanwhile, the 11 disciples heard the wonderful news of the women who left in Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. The moment they saw him, they worshipped him, but some still had lingering doubts. Notice he didn't smack him beside the face and say, how dare you be doubting? I guess you're disqualified, dude. I mean, what do I got to do? Then Jesus came close to them and said, all the authority of the universe has been given to who? Who? Who's it been given to? Hold on a minute. Then when you say me, who are you saying? But in this context, who's he saying? Exactly. He says all the authority has been given to me. Jesus is speaking. Now go in my authority. Whose authority? His. Is it your authority? Yes, but it's his. It is yours, but it is his. See, it originates from him. So if it freaks you out, and you feel like this is it, because you can't handle, it hasn't sunk in yet, the authority issue hasn't sunk in, well, then you're not going in your authority anyway. Go, just go in his. It's his authority. He says, all authority has been given to me. So our assignment is tethered to all the authority in the universe that's been given to Jesus. He said, go in my authority. It's the authority of his name. You're not saying, in the name of Dan, In the name of, and you put your own name in there. We say in the name of who? Jesus, because all authority belongs to Him. How much more low-key can you get? So far, it's got nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with His authority. His assignment is tied to His authority. And I love what He says in Matthew chapter 11. He says, the Son is able. Everybody say able. He's able to unveil the Father to anyone. He's able to unveil the Father to anyone He chooses. So everyone come to Me. Are you weary, carrying a heavy burden? Well, take on the Great Commission. I'll give you a bigger one. Is that what He said? No. He said, come to Me. I'll refresh your life, for I'm your oasis. Simply join your life with Mine. Learn My ways, and you'll discover that I'm gentle, humble, easy to please. You'll find refreshment and rest in Me. For all that I require of you is to be, you will be, all I require of you will be pleasant and easy to bear. Well, how many know He's saying that in context of taking the mantle of the assignment? Right? Notice what He says here in John 14. Maybe we haven't quite caught what He said. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. He's telling the disciples this. For you've believed in God, now trust and believe in Me also. My Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly. Because I go to prepare a place for you to what? To rest. That in when you die, dude, it's right now. Everybody say rest. I mean, know that He's still talking about in the confines of the mantle of the assignment. And when everything is ready, I'll come back and take you into Me. I love the way that's worded out of the Aramaic. I'll take you into Me. I'm going to know you're in Him. That's why His authority is your authority. But if you're in Him, that means you don't exist. So why are we feeling like we're going over the rapids, going to capsize when it's not even us? When everything is ready, I will come back and take you into Me, and so you will be where I am. You will be present tense where I am, present tense. I don't know about you, but every place I go, I want to be where He is. Notice this in verse 6 and 7 of John 14. Maybe we haven't quite read this verse right. Jesus explained, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by Me. That's the most common translation wording of that verse. But what if what Jesus is explaining is, what if He's saying that if you want to realize Father's ways, see Me. If you want to realize the truth that is Father, see Me. If you want to experience the life that is Father, see Me. What if He's actually saying that? In fact, He actually is. He's simply saying, look, I'm the way. I'm the way of the Father. I'm the truth of the Father. I'm the life of the Father. No one comes next to the Father except through union with Me. To know Me is to know My Father too. On you will realize that you have seen Him and experienced Him. See, going forth from that place on into their assignment in the book of Acts, on down through history into our generation in our cities, He's wanting us to experience Him. He wants us to experience Father, experience Jesus. And He tells us this in verse 12 through 14. He says, I'm telling you this timeless truth. Everybody say timeless. There goes the argument that it was just for a certain season. What Jesus is saying is timeless. It's not a season or a certain period of time that has an ending. He says, the person who follows Me in faith, believing in Me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, even greater miracles than these, because I go to My Father. For I will do whatever you ask in My name. Whatever you ask in My name, that I'll do. That is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to Him. Ask me anything in my name and I'll do it for you. How many of us are familiar with that verse? But maybe there's one part of that verse we didn't see. And again, he said this is timeless. So there's never an era that this truth doesn't exist. Jesus said, the person who follows me in faith, believing in me, how many people follow in faith and believe in him? Are believing in him? Raise your hands. Keep them up. Notice the next part. You will do the same. He didn't say you might if you get good at it. He's already telling you, he's already seen you doing the same thing that he's doing. So why are we getting all hairy, messed up, wrapped around the axle about this thing? The Great Commission was never designed to be a stressed out mess. Quite frankly, let's just be honest, that's the only reason why human beings decided they don't believe in that. Because it's a lot better not believe in it than to, what do I do with this? I can't do this. I can't produce this. I prayed 3 times for someone, they died. Must not be true. Well, how do you deal with all those emotions? Well, it's still there. What do we do with them? Well, I know what I'll do. I just won't believe in it. That way it can go away. It doesn't apply to me. But Jesus is saying, look, don't get wrapped around the axle, guys. The same thing that you've seen me doing is the same thing I see you doing. I see you saturated in the middle of the same results that I was saturated in. Well, if Jesus has already said that, my goodness. And just in case we didn't get it, Ephesians, the Holy Spirit said to Paul, through Paul to the church at Ephesus, the local church, it says, we have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each one of us. For we are joined to him, the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do. Does it say we would try them? Does it say we would attempt them? He's telling you he's already seen your end from the beginning. What in the world are we so afraid of? It doesn't matter if we try once, twice, 3 times, 10 times, 100 times, 50, 1,500 times, 250 times. It doesn't matter how many times we try until we get to the doing part of it, because he's already said he's seen us doing them. If he's already seen us doing them, we just keep doing them until we start doing them. Because he's already seen it. Verse 15 through 17 of Ephesians 2. Loving me empowers you to obey my commandments. I'm sorry, this is back in John 14. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another. The Holy Spirit of truth, he'll never leave you. Everybody say never. You will know him. This is so amazing. He's not speaking subjectively here, guys. He's saying you will know him intimately. Do you realize what he's saying? He's not leaving this up to chance. He's saying you will know him intimately. That's a good news for us dudes. Because us dudes, I don't know what it is about Christianity, but all the dudes in Christianity run out of church. All the dudes in religion run into church. What's wrong with this picture? But he's saying here, he's telling us that the Holy Spirit is coming, and when he gets there, I'm telling you up front that you are going to know him intimately. It's not a question. It's not, well, I'm just not wired that way. He's saying, no, you will. You'll know him. You'll know him. You'll know him. You're going to know him. And he goes on to say, you'll know him intimately because he'll make his home in you and will live inside of you. He started out by saying, go into all the world, it's in my authority. You want to put that picture on the screen or that video? Is it even possible? Is the volume up? Turn it up to where we can hear it. Turn off those lights back there. You like that? Is that better than the rapids? That's your focus. As you go, stay there. Talk to people from there. Speak openly from that place. Don't let your emotions get over into the capsized raft. That's fine, you can take it on. I just put it up there as a visual. As you go, I don't have time to get into it today because for lack of time, but you're going to find it. We'll get into it next week. You're going to find that as we go through the New Testament, how many times things happened that we read in our print that merely happened as a result of an as you go. It wasn't planned. It wasn't an outreach. It wasn't any of that. It was just an as you go. Let me just show you one and we'll close. Everybody stand up. Acts chapter 8 verse 4 says this, that although the believers were scattered by persecution, they preached the wonderful news of the Word of God. What's it say?
Wherever they went.
Does that sound like a plan? It's actually not a plan. It's just wherever they went. Verse 25 says, after Peter and John had testified and taught the Word of God in the city, in that city, they returned to Jerusalem. Now, where were they headed? To Jerusalem. But what did they do as they went? Along the way, they preached in a number of villages they ran into that were Samaritan villages. It was as they went. Guys, we're the ones that put the hairy mess on this thing. I don't have a problem with outreach. I really don't have a problem with it, but what if we just developed as a people? It was just an as we went thing. And you don't let your anxiety get all worked up in a wad. Just stay at the creek. Because it's there that you're going to learn to hear the Spirit of God anyway. I'm going to know when you're in the rapids, you can't hardly hear yourself think. It's so loud. And every time you turn around, man, you're getting smashed in the face with water. It's no wonder you can't hardly think to do anything. But if you realize that the Great Commission was never designed to be a stressed out deal, Jesus said, take my mantle, you're my oasis. I just got to spend a week at that creek. What if as a church, what if we could, as we went, wherever we went, any time we went, we just lived by the still waters in the green pastures, and just in the courses of conversations with everybody we ever happened to talk to, we just talked openly about the realities of the kingdom right at our fingertips and just followed it wherever it went. You want to know what the results would be. And they came from all the cities round about Phoenix, Scottsdale. I'm not going to go through the list again, but you know what I'm talking about. Because you, it's not about you asking them to come be a part of something. It's about you bringing him to them. Home Depot, Safeway, malls. I went to the mall yesterday. And I just basically walked the malls and I just was prayer walking through the malls. We're going to get into that next week. But there's a whole lot of things we can do, folks, to release the kingdom of God in the city of Scottsdale, in the city of Phoenix, in the city of wherever else you live, any city you live in. There's a lot of things we can do because you are a carrier of the blessing of God. You're a carrier of the kingdom of God. Paul said, when I come to you, I know that I'm coming to you in the fullness of the blessing. So when you go to Safeway, when you go to Fry's, when you go to the mall, when you go to, Taco Bell, wherever you're going there in the fullness of the blessing. What do you suppose will happen? Even if the only thing that's done is you just walk amongst the people and pray among the people, what do you think you're doing? Releasing what God put in you into that environment. And we have a right to expect the Spirit of God to raise, if you could say it this way, raise the water level of Holy Spirit's activity in this city. He wants to raise up churches that have that expectation. Otherwise, what's the point? I'll submit this to you that most of the reasons, besides people getting the spirit of stupid and treating people badly, but those are previous messages. Part of the reason why people leave churches in droves is because, what are we doing? What are we doing? One day I'm going to walk into a service and I'm going to say, how many of you sent or called somebody in this body just to encourage them? And hands will go up all over the place. I'll ask, how many of you sent a encouraging text to somebody in this body this last week, and hands will go up all over the place? How many of you just found a scripture that was so amazing and you just wanted to share it with somebody, and somebody came on your heart and you shared it with them, and hands will go up all over the place? That's what the local church is about. What you guys did this morning for Kimberly, I can only imagine what the accident scene looked like. All these people showed up. That's what the local church is about. But having said that, let's take it one step farther and let's make the city our business. Let's make Scottsdale our business. Let's make Phoenix our business. Let's make the businesses in the malls our business. When we show up on the, when we show up in the mall, I say, prayer walk the malls. Go into the businesses. If the owners are in there, ask them, hey, what's your biggest challenge? Ask them if you can pray for them right now for that challenge and ask the Lord to bless their business. Why would we not do that? We're carriers of the blessing. If we want to have a voice in this city, we have to have an ear for what's in the Father's heart for this city. And we have to be willing for Him to utilize us in public settings to bring the kingdom that's at our fingertips into the environment the people are living in. Just stay at the creek and just speak in conversation openly about things. And be willing to just take what's in you and use the authority you've got. Pray for businesses, pray for people, pray for anything that's living, moving, breathing. Pray that God will raise the water level of Holy Spirit activity in this city. If you're walking neighborhoods, I'm getting ahead of myself next week. Pray for the churches to have revelation of the Spirit of God. It's not God's will for 1, 2, 3, 4 churches to be masses and everybody else is nothing. It's His will for every single church. Because we're influencing the city. So we pray for the churches when we walk by the buildings. We pray for, I don't care if they're Mormon. Pray for the Spirit of God to have a revival in that church and reveal Himself and cause the scriptures that they've read a million years, all of a sudden they, oh my gosh, this says something else. How many know that Jesus is well able to reveal the Father? So when we start having this kind of mindset and this kind of attitude and this kind of assignment, we take on this mantle, we understand that our life is not our own, we're bought with a price, then we understand that we'll come to the place we've earned the right for the city to ask us, what do you think we should do here? I don't know about you, but that's what's in Father's heart. For every single church in the city. Go ahead and join hands with the person next to you. Did you get anything out of this? Well, I did. We're going to pray for a church down the street. It's a friend of mine's church. I asked them, what's your biggest need? They said, we need space. So we're going to be a people that we pray for. We pray for local churches in this city. Because how many know every seed we plant, we have the right to expect a harvest on it. It's just around the corner. It's called Oasis. Great church. Great pastors. Pastor Billy, I know him as Billy, but Bill and Don Claudio. They got a great work. They said, we need space. So we're going to lift them up. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and praise you. We thank you. We thank you for Oasis Church, Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you've declared that you are our Oasis. And we thank you that you meet every need that they have in that church, Father. We thank you that you are There's already facilities that have been built that have Oasis's name on it. They may be inhabited by somebody else right now, but they have always had their name on it. Larger facilities that facilitate the vision and the dream and the assignment that you've called them to accomplish. So we thank you that you go before them, level all their mountains and make the crooked places straight. We thank you that you bless them overwhelmingly with financial increase. You draw in the workers that you place in those workers' hearts to run with the vision. and make it plain. And I thank you for that, Father. I thank you that you cause increase not only in finances, but in resources and material, in workers, Father, that they, and you draw folks to them that they connect with to bring the kingdom of God. And I just thank you and praise you for that. I thank you that they can rest assured that their future is secure in you. And you'll lead them to their new facility, their new address, their new home, where they can accomplish unhindered and unfettered all the things that are in their heart. And I praise you and bless you for that in Jesus' name. I pray for these people at Best Life Church. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for Orrin, Kimberly, the boys. I thank you for my wife. I thank you for the folks that you have called to this church. I thank you that you are going to have your way in this church, Father, that our best administrators will meet them. Our best children's workers will meet them. Our best youth pastors will meet them. Our best musicians, our best administrators will meet them. Because we're going to take your kingdom into this city. We're going to take your presence. We're going to take the blessing that's on us and in us, upon us. And we're going to release it as we go, every place we go, anytime we go. And everybody agree with that prayer said? Amen. I'm telling you folks, there'll come a day that you'll stand in a facility. That will be so overwhelming and so incredible that you'll have to fall on the floor and weep, because you'll know that the only reason you're in that facility is because Jesus did that for you. Because there just absolutely is no other answer. Because He is just that good. There'll come a day when there'll be so many thousands of people that they live and breathe and move to be with Jesus. When they get up in the morning, whether they're going to work or whether they're having a day off and they're going to Home Depot, they just love to go and release Him any place they are. Every single week, people will come into this building. If it's not this one, it'll be another one. And they'll begin to declare what they've experienced and blew their mind. Because they never knew that Jesus was that good. And they never knew what they would have done if they hadn't met somebody from Best Life Church that was willing, as they went, for that brief moment, just to release Him. It changed the course of their life, the course of their family, the course of a generation. Just because we just developed and became good at as we go. Do you believe that? Amen.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.